So some of you just today got one of these cards. If you didn't get one, we still have some more. The purpose of this is for you to find a couple prayer partners. Each of you write down the names of three people that you are praying for, preferably somebody in the area, so that between now and Easter, which is not that far away, you can pray every day for all the names, one at least once a week. Pray with your prayer triangle. If you want to pray more times than that a week with your prayer triangle, that's fine. It's not limited to one. And then, as the Lord gives opportunity, invite those people to come with you to the Easter Sunday service. That service will be evangelistic. We are praying that people will make a decision to follow Christ. So if you're not part of a prayer triangle, become a part of one today. So find two other people and get in connection with them. The Bible is very clear that where two or three pray, there is power in that. And somehow by praying in threes, it helps us encourages us in prayer as well. So I encourage you to become a part of a prayer triangle and feel the power of God working through you. We're starting, as was mentioned, a new series today. There's just a few Sundays before Easter, three, and then Palm Sunday, and then Easter. And we want to be focusing on the final words, the final instructions of Christ. And there's a lot of weight that comes to those final instructions. This week, I think most of you are aware of the fact that Billy Graham was, his funeral was on Friday. And on a number of means I have seen anyway, his final message, when he was 96, 97, I think it was, he wasn't able to stand and walk, but he was able to preach a very clear message. And that's out there on the internet. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to see it. Final words, his heart, his final desires. But even if it's something less than that, kind of the final words that you give to your children before they go off to college or go off to get married, the final words that one person gives to another to pass off a job situation. And as we look at chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John, these are the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And I believe if it was important for his disciples then, it's important for us as well today. So they're the most important things he wanted us to know before he left this earth. And it's really kind of surprising, I think. I would think, well, okay, what did he need to tell them? There were three themes: love, peace, and joy. And they were all woven together as he explained that the Holy Spirit was coming to be with him. In fact, the Holy Spirit was the bonding of that love in their heart. Thomas Aquinas said that if the Holy Spirit had a name, his name would be love, because he is the one that brings the love of God into our hearts. And by his power, we're able to love God and love one another. And so, but let me give you the setting. If you don't know what's taking place in John, these chapters, you remember that Jesus, on the final week before he was crucified, he came into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. We will look at that. We're going to go these three Sundays, then we're going to back up and look at the beginning, and then go to Easter, look at the end, and see how these all fit together. But on that day, people lined the streets and laid down palm branches and their coats and everything proclaimed him as the Messiah and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know that before that week was over, probably some of those people were in the crowd that cried out, "Crucify him." But it was a momentous week, the day of questioning, the day of dealing with tough situations, and on and on and on, until we come to the end. And on the time of Passover, the reason the Jerusalem was full was the Passover celebration. All the Jews were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the commemorating of them leaving Egypt, being delivered by God's hand out of Egypt. And so they were gathered there. And his disciples said, "Where will we celebrate the Passover? This is not our hometown. We're guests here." And Jesus told them exactly. And you remember, he said, "Go, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Ask him about the upper room." And it was all planned out. And so now they're gathered, just the disciples and Jesus. And we'll see how that plays out in a minute here, because it's an unusual situation. Normally, there would be servants there as well. But it was just Jesus and the 12 in the upper room. And as he begins his discourse with them, Judas is also there. There comes a point that Judas leaves and goes away. After 13 and 14, chapters 13 and 14, they leave the upper room and they began to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray, "The Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And on that walk, he continues to discuss these important themes, issues with his disciples. So that's the setting. Here is Jesus, knowing that this is the final time on earth he's going to speak with his disciples, and his heart is poured out to them. And the first theme that we want to look at is that of love. Love. Jesus made it very clear that the mark of his disciples and the mark of his kingdom and the power of Christianity is in love. It's in love. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't get that because, for one thing, they don't understand what love is. And for another thing, the world believes that influence and power and riches, that's how you change the world. And Jesus said, no, it's through love. Love in its various forms, we find over 500 times in the Bible. But more pertinent to us today, in the first 12 chapters of the book of John, the word love is used 12 times. But in chapters 13 to 21, it's used 45 times. In other words, in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, it was a major theme. Love, love, love. I wrote it out for you just so you could see all the passages there. We will hit these as we go through. I won't read them now at this time. We'll read them by sections as we go. But to understand how important this theme was, it came in chapter 13, and in chapter 14, and chapter 15, and in chapter 16. So these themes are woven together. But let's begin by looking at love demonstrated. And we find that in John 13, 1 through 18. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. That could be the end of time, or it could be the ultimate, to the ultimate. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. And so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over doesn't need to wash except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you, my disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put his robe on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Reading to verse 17. I'm going to actually stop there instead of 18. He demonstrated love before he did any more teaching on it. There was no servant there. Normally, when they came in, when you came into someone's home, you would get oil for your head. And you would, someone, a servant, a slave, would have a basin of water and you would wash your feet. And if you realize, if you've ever been to Israel, how dry and dusty it is, they wore sandals, their feet. And it was not only to clean their feet for the house, it was a refreshing. It would be a refreshing thing. Sometimes if you're out walking the trails and you come to a spring of water, a bubbling little stream, you always want to take your shoes off and get your feet in there, because if your feet are refreshed, you're kind of refreshed all over. And there was no servant. And his disciples, they had this problem with who would be the greatest. And none of them wanted to humble themselves and take the place of a servant. And so Jesus did it. Now, how was he able to do that? It tells us here. He was able to do that, to serve. He was able to love because he knew who he was. He knew that it says his hour had come. It's kind of an interesting phrase in the book of John. In chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, it says his hour had not yet come. But here, and in the two chapters following, it says again his hour had come. Hour to be glorified and to glorify God. He knew his authority. He knew that the Father had placed everything under his authority. He knew he had come from the Father, and where he was going back to the Father. And he knew that his disciples needed to understand that love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice. And so he got down and served them. Of course, love is demonstrated in servanthood, but it's also demonstrated in sacrifice. Love costs. If you don't know that by now, you need to mark it down. It costs to love. It costs time. It costs effort. It costs, ultimately, it costs all, because ultimate love costs everything. He knew that he would be betrayed. He washed Judas' feet. Kind of let that sink in. He washed Judas' feet that night, even though he knew he would betray him. He knew he would be arrested and tried in the night illegally, even under their system, to be tried at night. He knew that he would be beaten repeatedly and ultimately be nailed to a cross. He knew those things, and yet he wanted his disciples to understand what love was all about. And as he began to talk about that to them, he gave them a commandment, a demand. Love demanded. Look at verses 33 to 35, still in chapter 13. It reads like this. Well, I'm going to pick up reading with 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come. For the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once." And here comes the teaching. Now, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I've told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You shall love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Sometimes when we read that, or if you've read it and you think, well, what does it mean? This is a new commandment. This is not a new commandment. This is you go back to Leviticus. And in Leviticus 19, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against fellow Israelites, but love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus magnified that on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, You say, love your friends and hate your enemies. I tell you, love even your enemies. He extended it as part of the great commandment. When they came to him, they said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is that you love your neighbor as yourself. So how can he say it's a new commandment? The commandment to love one another is not new. The standard is new. The standard is new. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. He could be referring back to the fact that he just washed their feet. I showed you my love by my very actions. He could be referring to the fact that he was going to lay down his life for them. And later he says, the greatest friend is that one who will lay down his life for the others. The love for Christ, that he loves us in humility and in sacrifice as well. So we have love demonstrated and then love demanded. A new commandment. This is not a new suggestion. It's not a new idea. Oh, I think maybe it would be nice if we loved each other a little bit. Is it bother anybody that it's dark in here? Would you turn the lights on back there? It's the top light, top switch. Nope, other side of the door. Yeah. I can't see you. You guys were kind of fading away. I noticed two or three of you. Oh, no, you weren't snoring. But I wanted to be able to see you. That feels better. Okay, thank you. Then turn to chapter 14 and look at verses 23 and 24. Because there he is defining love itself. Chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Let me read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me." Love is defined here. It is in keeping the words of Christ. Literally, he says, you obey me, but you obey my word. My word. And when we recognize that this is the very identification of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word of God. And to love Him means that we keep His Word. We allow His Word to mold our life. We conform not to the world, but we conform to the Word of God. It also motivates us to seek Him. It is the Word of God that we find Him. And I know people say, well, yeah, but I don't understand all of the words of the Bible. It's hard for me to understand. And I tell people, that's okay. You're in good company because just about all of us don't understand everything. I don't know anybody that understands everything in the Bible. But it's not the things that I don't understand that make a difference in my life. It's the things that I do understand. And it is not hard to understand the actions of love when you see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It is not hard to understand the actions of love when you see him yielding himself upon the cross. And so keeping with the words of Christ and in intimate fellowship with Christ and in the Father. Someone has said that there's three key words to Christianity. Location, location, location. Wait a minute, is that real estate? Yes, it is real estate, but it's also if we have to be in Christ, in his word, in his kingdom. It is when we are in him through the Holy Spirit working through us that we are able to accomplish his will. Christ will live in us through his word. Through his word. If this was your daily bread, if this was your nourishment, how many of you would be strong enough to get through the week? I know a lot of Christians. I'm sorry, but I know a lot of Christians that are starving. And they struggle with things because they don't spend any time in the Word. It is the Word of God that nourishes us. It molds our lives. And it motivates us to seek Him. And the Father is seen in us, and the Son is seen in us as we live the Word of God. That's the definition of love. It is being in Christ. You realize that answer that he gave, that word that he gave, was in response to a question about Christ revealing himself. Thomas says, show us yourself, show us the Father, show us yourself. And he said, you know, this is it. In me and in my word, you will show who you are and who I am. And then look at chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. Love determined. Here, beginning with verse 9, Jesus said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will be overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. He repeats that. He will repeat it one more time. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for another, for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in slaves. Now you are my friends. And since I've told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce a lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Whenever you find things repeated in the Scripture, it's for emphasis. It's for emphasis. If you want to emphasize something in the Greek language, you just repeat it. You just say it over again. And he told them, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And here he says, this is my command, love each other. And then he says it again, this is my commandment, love each other. You say, well, he was telling different groups. No, it's the same group. Same group, same guys. He's trying to get his point across here. Love. Love is a defined action. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Love by a divine standard, as the Father has loved Christ. Love as a defined relationship. You are chosen friends of Christ. That's a little overwhelming, isn't it? To think that he has chosen us, not as slaves, not as servants, not as just part of the crowd, but as friends. As friends. We are chosen to be the friends of Christ. That kind of love. And then he says, what kind of love does a friend have? He's able to lay his life down. And then love with a delightful product. Your request will be heard and answered because of this love relationship you have with Christ. Turn to chapter 16. Look at verses 26 to 28. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly. The Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. There's a clear statement here, isn't there? The Father himself loves you. In fact, in the New Living, to emphasize it, it says that he loves you dearly. You are precious to him. And the standard is also, it's not only a clear statement, because you have loved me. The standard is good because you believe. You believe I have come from the Father when we return to him. God loves you because you believe. Jesus said the way of rejection and the way to hell is broad, and many take that way. But the way to heaven is narrow and few. And you have chosen that way. And God looks down upon you. And he loves you because you believe. You believe. Well, there's some conclusions we can make about love from what Jesus said to us. First, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Hollywood and Bollywood and all the other woods have kind of got it all mixed up. They make it a feeling. Oh, I fell in love, like it's an open manhole or something, you know. And if you could fall in love, you could fall out of love. It's not that at all. It's a choice. It's a choice. When I talk to married couples and they say, well, I'm not sure I love my spouse anymore. I say, well, you need to understand that's a choice you've made. If you don't love, it's not because the other person's unlovable. It's because you stopped choosing to love. It's a choice, and it's a costly choice. It's a costly choice. Yes, in romantic love, there is feelings, and there are excitement, and that's wonderful. God, you know, it's kind of the frosting on the cake. Makes it wonderful. But that's not what love's all about. Love is about a choice. I choose to love you. And the same is true with God. When people say, well, I'm just not enthusiastic about reading my Bible. I can't get enthusiastic about it. You don't have to be enthusiastic about it. Read it. Read it. It's a choice. It's a choice. Are there parts of the Bible that aren't very exciting? Yes. I don't get too excited about the genealogies in the Old Testament. I don't get very excited about the laws in Leviticus, but they're there for a purpose. And every time I'll ask God and I really am earnestly seeking, I find something there that encourages me. I find something there. Someone said, why are all those names in there? I can't even pronounce them. Why? Because God loves people. God loves people. He loved people so much, he named them in there. Their names are written down. Don't you hate it when somebody keeps forgetting your name? I'm not very good at remembering names, and it bothers me. Pastors are supposed to remember names. I hate it when I have to ask people, I'm so sorry, what's your name again? Doesn't it feel good, though, when somebody remembers your name and calls you by name? If you look through the Bible, you will never find a place where God says, hey, you. Yeah, you, the one over there, the black shoes on. Never. He always calls people by name because people are important to him. He loves them and he cares about them. Love is a choice, and it's a costly choice, not a feeling. Love not seen is not love at all. If you can't tell that you are loved, you probably aren't. Okay? Love, if you can't show that you love somebody, you probably don't. It not seen love. You know, I've kind of heard people talk about this. Well, it was kind of a hidden love. Well, it wasn't love then. If it's hidden, show it. Love demonstrated changed the world. Jesus died on that cross. That's love. And it changed the world. And when we realize His great love for us, our lives are changed forever. Key questions we must ask ourselves in response to this final instruction. Do I believe God really loves me? I mean, Satan really is an accuser. And he's going to remind you again and again and again how unworthy you are and how bad you are and what bad things you've done and what a bad attitude you have and on and on and on, because that's his job. He's the accuser. But if you believe the word of God and you believe the actions of God, you are dearly loved. He loves you dearly. Do you believe that? If you do, it'll make a difference in your life. Do you understand and acknowledge Christ's love in service and in sacrifice? Do I understand that fully? And then the question is, in response to that love for me, do I really love Him? If I do, do I show my love by seeking Him in His Word? You say, Pastor, you are a broken record. You just keep coming back to the Bible. Sorry, this is our only standard. This is it. Probably one of the reasons Billy Graham was my one of my great heroes, still is one of my great heroes. He would, every crusade, he would hold up and he says, the Word says, the Word of God says that He loves us. The Word of God says that He will forgive us. The Word of God is our understanding of the power that He has for us. Do I love Him? Do I show my love by seeking Him in His Word? Do I demonstrate my love by keeping His commandments? Do I demonstrate my love by keeping His commandments? Does anybody keep all the commandments perfectly all the time? No. But as we love Him and our love deepens for Him, we understand that breaking the commandments of God, we call it sin, is the enemy of our soul. It's not the enemy of God. In so much as it's the enemy of our soul, enemy of our family, enemy of our well-being, enemy of our peace, of our joy. Sin is the enemy. And we shouldn't be saying, I have this weakness or I have this problem. Call it what it is. Sin is sin. And we need to name it as the enemy of our soul and allow God to deal with it. And if you want to help a brother or sister, and encourage them, say, look, let me come alongside of you and we'll defeat the enemy of your soul. We can overcome the enemy. Final question, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus said, this is how they will know that you're my disciples. This is it. There's no badge, there's no membership, there's no other secret language, secret code, we don't have any of those things. It's love. They'll know you're my disciples. The early church had one mark. The people said, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. That's the love. Final instructions are pretty clear, aren't they? Remember how great Christ's love is for us. Remember the great love of Christ for you. Love God enough to seek His word and live by it. And love God enough to love one another as He loves us. As he was there with His 12 disciples, and then there were only 11 after Judas left. Three times He said, love one another as I've loved you. That's the standard. And that's the instruction that He wanted to get across to us that would make all the difference in the world. Love one another.